and the content, which in chapter 1 he recognized and explained that all his preaching is about recognizing and preaching in the power of God. He doesn't leave any room for his own pride or ours, for that matter, the way he preaches it. It's all about God. Now, this first part of chapter 2 is about Paul showing us that he walks out the things that he said in chapter 1. As he laid out these things, now he's laying the evidence of saying, hey, here's how I, you know, put a little shoe leather to what I told you about. And so today's passage is going to give us a glimpse of what a preacher, a teacher, or really anyone who shares the gospel, what we should be aiming at, what our goal should be, and how we can be sure that we're hitting the target. So if you would, Miss Emery, read for us 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5.
Demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Thank you very much. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for another day to worship, to hear your word preached, read, taught, for us to sing to you, for us to just gather in this place, Lord. We appreciate that. We appreciate your word today. We pray that your Spirit will be here guiding us, teaching us, growing us, making us more like you, bringing us wisdom. We pray for those that are not here that are sick or have other engagements, Father, that you will bring them back to the fellowship of the church. We thank you for all the blessings that you provided for us this week and just allowing us to start off this new week in worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's dive right into it. This little section has five verses, and one of these verses gives us the goal for Paul's ministry, as he tells it. The reason that he preached, the reason that he acted the way that he did. Which verse of these verses 1 through 5 in chapter 2, which verse starts with a phrase that basically means in order or for this reason? Which verse of the first five? Two and five, yeah. Paul's always an overachiever. He's always going to give us a little more, isn't he? What I was looking at in verse five, that, or a lot of translation use so that, or even some translations say for this reason, or a Turkish guy I used to work with would always say, instead of saying because or for this reason, the phrase he would use is for why. And then he would go into what he was saying. And when you think about the literal translation of for why, it's the why of the for. It's like, huh. First I saw, I was like, I don't understand why he's saying that. But then I thought, actually, in context, that's a pretty good interpretation of it. But for why in this section with Paul. Verse 5, he says that so that or that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What do you think this means, high level, when he says that his goal was that the hearer's faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but that our faith would rest in the power of God? What do you think he means?
For them to recognize that what he's saying is God's word, not his word.
Yeah. Do we have any authority when we speak if it's not God's word? Nope.
Well, yes and no.
Yeah.
I have a good friend of mine who does that. Well,
yes. Sometimes, maybe, a little, I don't know, maybe. Could be. Sure.
I think, because God's a God of order, he has, in fact,
absolutely
given authority to men or human agencies.
Yeah.
So we can speak without the authority of Christ, but
sure.
Then it's just a human authority. So yeah. For matters that human authority has been delegated by God to cover,
yeah.
Like in my home as dad, I speak with authority as dad.
Sure.
Right. But to your question, you know, I don't think we speak with spiritual authority or eternal authority.
Sure.
Unless we're speaking those things that God has spoken.
Yeah. And to your point on that, all authority on earth, whether it's the Father's authority, the government's authority, the church's authority, is all a delegated authority underneath the one with authority.
They have that authority.
Yeah.
We're at home as a husband, father. What we say is delegated authority because Christ is over our shoulder. The same way the government is. But if I told Michelle, I said, hey, you need to go rob the bank because, you know, electric bill pretty steep, you know, she can look over my shoulder and, no, that's not, you're using something else.
Right.
You're thinking in your
authority. Yeah.
There's no authority to this.
And this is one of the major themes that runs throughout this entire book. We're going to see this.
Over and over. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And not just in this book. I mean, it's not only is it Pauline or Paulinian or one of those things, but that guy that we know, you see it all through his letters, and of course you see it everywhere else as well. You know, Romans 1:5, he says, you know, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. You know, ultimately, Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians to warn them about basing their faith on men, on man's words, man's ideas, man's thoughts, instead of the power of God.
Which is interesting, because the Corinthian church, the modern-day church, is so much like the Corinthian church. The parallels are just striking. What's going on in Corinth at the time, the structure, the social settings, the culture, whole nine yards. And yet Paul, very early in this epistle, says, look, what you're doing needs to be based on Christ and not men.
And not men. Yeah.
You know, Paul gets away with things up in the Corinthians that most pastors would get away with. Like if you look, Brother Lamar brought this about in the last couple of weeks, like in 26, previous chapter, he says, not many of you are wise according to worldly standards.
Yeah.
Pretty much just gets up and says, hey, oh, y'all are pretty dumb. and then he says, good, because God uses
them. Yeah.
And then he has to go ahead when he gets next in chapter 2. He's like, but I'm not saying this on my authority. I'm saying it for God because I am not a gentleman like you guys.
Right. I don't know. He lumps himself in with them here in a second. But, you know, ultimately, this is the goal of all of ours. You know, any pastor, any teacher, anybody sharing the gospel, is our goal is to bring people to faith based on the power of God. Not our own words, not our own anything based on ourselves, but to win folks to faith and grow their faith through the power of God is ultimately all our goals. Go ahead, sir.
I don't remember who it was I heard say it first, but I heard many people say it. Anyone can talk you into Christ, somebody else can talk you out of it.
Mm. Yeah.
They can talk you into living by Christian values.
Yeah.
They can talk you into somebody else can talk you into living by Buddhist values.
Yeah.
Under the power of God, the Spirit of God, all of us are targets.
Yeah.
I think the major redeem one is that about Paul in the first place. Saying that, you know, the world esteems this.
Yeah.
The world esteems people who are strong in what they do. The world esteems people who are noble in birth. And if anybody had the advantage, it would be Paul, because he was born, you know, a Pharisee. He was educated, a Pharisee, and highly educated. And he had power because of his position. But then he comes in and says, you know, the world esteems this, this, and this, all that I have. But it's useless. I'm preaching from God. This is the message from God. Not for me and all the authority.
Right.
Lamar brought up a great point that, you know, our relationship with Christ is not about the illustration that was given that really struck a chord in our hearts. It's not about you know, the theatrics that we see within preaching where the pastor cries on cue and actually has a little note in his outline to say, cry here.
Right.
That's not the power of God. That's the power of men. Hmm. And, you know, and this is just by experience. My experience as a pastor has been when God is working on somebody, the worldly things don't matter.
Yeah.
They shed all that stuff because the power of Christ is so strong that they see the purity of the gospel. They see the purity of Christ in perhaps a way they've never seen it before. Hmm. And so you don't have to convince them. Those that God is working on come to you convinced already. That God is calling them to this or working them that way. So I think that's a very astute observation that Lamar has made, that if I have to woo you into Christ, somebody else can woo you right on out of it.
Yeah. And that's exactly what he's talking about in this concept of so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men. You know, he's contrasting that power of God versus the wisdom of men. And I guess the question is, and we already answered part of it, you know, what's wrong with building your faith on the wisdom of men or the eloquence of what somebody said or how you liked it? What's the problem with that? Yeah, obviously not in the power of God. It's changeable. What do you mean? What's changeable? Yeah. 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 Well, and to that point of it being it's changeable, the reason I ask what's changeable is because all of it, the message can change, the way it's described has changed, the way I interpret it, the way I feel about it, the way I understand, I mean, every aspect around it, there is nothing solid at all that it's tied to. All these different areas.
Preference. And so we have what's called the Supreme Court of the United States. And they just change their basic values as for who's there. The fact is so changeable that Biden's administration has said more than once, we're going to pack the court and we're going to change things. We're going to build better.
It comes about the same with preaching as well. Just this week, John McArthur's church was playing a sermon that he did in 78. That's 1978. The year is 2022. The thing is, when it comes from the scripture and you haven't preached the headlines from the newspaper, you haven't preached the message that you're feeling, you haven't preached the message that's coming to be pertinent to the world, you know, to be attractional to what's attracting the world right now, then the message is the same. He can sit here and just, my goodness, he has so much work. He could just get up there and just lip-sync his previous comment and it'd still be.
Still applause. Still applause.
There's only one.
Yeah.
There's only one message that matters. You know, just let's accept for the sake of argument that whatever philosophy we happen to be discussing is a good philosophy. I mean, it yields good results. People are nicer to one another. They're good citizens. They're compliant. There will be whatever. Okay. You can do all of those things and still be lost as a goose.
Yeah.
So there's only one message that really matters.
Yeah.
And everything else, though it may be beneficial, is not really expedient.
Yeah.
It doesn't do you any good.
Very true.
So it comes down to what lasts, what
things.
All these things. That aren't exactly right. The only thing that doesn't fail is what you
nice word. Yeah.
I'm confused by lost.
Yeah.
Mainly because fly north, they'll fly south, they'll go to the same exact nesting place that they've had year after year. We should say walks like a human, because, you know, I don't have very sense of direction.
Not at all.
On a big scale, that's true, but day to day, they actually get lost pretty easily. You know, they get a little bit of fog, a little bit of mist, they get confused about something, and they actually can get lost. Now, on the big scale, move and migration north and south, yeah, but they're doing that by instinct. And a lot of us do stuff by instinct, but in the day-to-day workings of it, one little thing can get us off track, and then we're just flying around in circles trying to find our way.
Yeah, that's our extra zoological lesson for the day. I like it.
Duckology.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Well, and that's where, you know, going back to the text here, you know, what's wrong with having built upon man's wisdom is that Paul essentially tells us that man's wisdom will lead you away from the gospel and the cross every time because they don't go together. He says in verses 1 and 2, notice Paul is contrasting two different things in verses 1 and 2. He's contrasting, he says, one is proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or man's wisdom. So it's lofty speech, good words, man's wisdom is one way to do it. Versus the other way to do it, which he chose, is Jesus Christ and him crucified. So man's wisdom, lofty speech, the opposite of that is preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so these two things don't go together. You know, in other words, what he is saying is that Jesus being crucified to save sinners would never, ever, ever have been the plan to save sinners if it was man's wisdom, if it was man's plan. This doesn't even make sense. It's foolishness, right?
In my testimony, I walked down an aisle, I signed a card, I joined a church, and I lived in doubt until God saved me. The first experience was under the influence of a man preaching false doctrine.
Yeah.
I listened to people around me said, Robert, you shouldn't be doubting your salvation. You said the prayer. You right. made a decision. You've been baptized. You believe God hadn't done a work yet. If God doesn't do the work, there's nothing getting done.
Yeah.
Even if you are following all the rites and the rituals.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Yeah. Yeah. All over the place. We'll be off there. Yeah. You know, the fact that the king, the creator, the sustainer of the world was executed like a criminal, that very fact alone makes it completely contrary to where human wisdom would take this.
And if you think about the cross, was abandoned by the Father in that moment. The very one that sent him.
Yeah.
I mean, the world would say, look, what Jesus did wasn't even pleasing to God. Because he says, why did you abandon him? So obviously the Father wasn't pleased with what he did. So why would I trust in a failed plan? And so, humanly speaking, it makes no sense. The gospel makes no sense.
None at all.
And that's how we know that divine interdiction has occurred.
Yeah.
Because if I'm trying to come to Christ by human means, and I've got the doubts and the fears and the rites and the rituals and I'm following all the rules, and it makes sense to me that what I'm doing moves me in a direction, that's not divine interdiction.
Yeah.
Divine interdiction or divine intervention makes no sense to me.
Yeah.
That's how I know it's Christ.
So let's talk about that. What is it about earthly wisdom, you know, worldly wisdom, man's wisdom, whatever you want to call it, that sees the cross as foolishness? You know, as something to be hated, to disdain. You know, what is it about man's wisdom that not only sees it as foolish and can't comprehend it, but has a hatred for the cross? What is it?
A need
for what?
Something you don't have.
Mm,
because it also produces a picture of truly who we are,
We are, yeah,
in the eyes of God. Because we were just pretty good old boys that, you know, get a little out of hand from time to time. Like Ted Turner said, nobody needs to die for me. I'm all right.
Yeah.
And we don't sit back. The doctor, Jones, Marlo
Jones,
he has said several different messages, different ways that people don't really realize how the depths of their sin right in the middle of every one of us.
Yeah.
Because we're just not that bad people in our own minds.
Yeah.
The cross is the ultimate expression of failure. You have divinity coming to earth to save people, and it fails. Because he got killed. And not only did he get killed, he got killed in the most grotesque way, the most shameful way, the most absolutely, abjectly, you failed way.
Yeah.
And because the human thinking is about doing, it failed. And so we're all adverse to failure.
Right? Sure.
We can give participation trophies all day long, but everybody likes to know who you want.
Yeah.
Right? Because that's very true. The human DNA.
Yeah.
And it does point to the fact that there's something that I need that I can't do. I have to be dependent upon Christ to do it in me. Or else it's not done.
Yeah.
So that's really, as I've said in the past, more about being than it is about doing.
Yeah.
We do. There are things that are required of us. We do them as a result of the finished work of Christ in our hearts.
Right.
We don't do them to receive or complete or accomplish or augment.
Sure.
Or participate in any way in what Christ has done for us in our salvation. And so we have to understand. I think that's the world wants to have credit for something.
Yes.
Even if it's just one little minute footnote where my name is mentioned in the greater narrative. But look, see, my name is mentioned.
Right.
That's what the world looks at. And
yeah.
I think it goes to a more primal circumstance.
Okay.
That is security.
All right. What do you mean by that?
Some things I agree with all of that, but you have to have some intellectual knowledge of all of that. Security is primal.
You know,
my testimony here is what Robert said about his. And Blaise Pascal said that inside of every man is a God-shaped vacuum.
Mm.
God. You know, it's easy for us to look at the world and say, oh, they're just throwing drugs into that hole. They're throwing pornography into that vacuum. They're trying to fill themselves with all this. But what's far more dangerous is the self-righteousness of people like me and who I was. Saying, oh, well, I go to church. I'm throwing that church work in there.
Right.
I do this for the church. I keep throwing all these works.
Yeah.
And I keep trying to, I'm not earning my salvation, but I'm at least making payments on it.
Yeah, I agree. I think the religious laws are probably the most dangerous group of people in all of human creation.
Well, and that's what Paul ultimately says in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians there towards the end. He says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, skip into verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Obviously, the root of boasting is our pride. And every single one of these things that y'all said, you know, the cross gives us a true picture of who we are, which is nothing to be prideful about. The gospel, the cross uncovers a need. Well, if you have a need, there's something you're lacking, then you don't have something to be prideful about. You made the statement that we're dependent on something. Once again, prideful. That we want to take credit for something, pride. That we're feeling insecure. Well, why are we feeling insecure? When you're feeling insecure, can you be prideful at the same time? Typically, those don't go together. And so all of this comes back to our own pride. One of the guys I was reading, his definition of wisdom of the world was this: the use of the human mind to achieve and maintain a ground for boasting before God and man. So in other words, it's the use of your own mind, your own intellect, your own thought to put up whatever, you know, walls, barriers, hedges you have to create, whatever weapons you need to make sure you can maintain your status and ability to boast. In other words, it is a man's wisdom is a pride protection system. That is all it is. And I thought that was a really interesting explanation. When you think of what is the wisdom of the world, it's just simply whatever thought processes protect our own pride and ego and desires. Yeah. Well, in the death of Christ, the fact that that had to occur because of our sin is such an indictment on how deep and ugly our sin is. Human wisdom will pull out all the big guns to fight that away because it has because of the recognition that you have to come to about who you are. Because ultimately, there's only two responses to what we see on the cross. You know, one of them is that, that's foolish. And we keep up our pride. We keep up our barriers, our own self-sufficiency. The other one is that we see it, the cross, as true wisdom, and we die right along with him. Those are the only two options. So here's what we've seen so far. One, the goal of Paul's ministry and ours is to win people to faith and grow their faith. We've seen that a lot of times that goes wrong because we base that faith in something other than the power of God. Three, this placing it in man's wisdom or worldly wisdom, it goes wrong because it can't do anything but pull us away from the cross. And lastly, the wisdom of men sees the cross as foolish because it's the only way we get to keep our pride, is if we deny the cross. Now, we've talked about the wisdom of man and what it is, but Paul also contrasts this wisdom of man versus the power of God. Okay, so let's talk about that. According to chapter 2, verse 5, what is this power of God that is being contrasted against man's wisdom? What is that power of God? Say that again, Barry. That your faith may not resist. All right. So it's a power to keep faith, right? Yeah. What else? What is this power of God?
The power of God is being filled with the Holy Spirit.
Okay, filled with the Spirit.
Your understanding and your mind and your desires are changed.
Changed. Amen.
You're a new creature.
Yeah.
If you can't see you're a new creature, no matter how small it is, if you can't see evidence of a new creature, then you have reason to doubt.
Yeah.
The power of the changed life or the power of the gospel or the power of the word, the power of God, however you want to say it, is the work that he does through us that didn't get done the first time around.
Yeah.
When you did it yourself.
Okay, what you got? Yeah. Can you say that again? Can you say that whole thing again? Yeah.
There's a connection between our faith
okay.
and God's power.
Yeah.
Because God's power is so far exceeding yeah. what we can even understand.
Yeah.
That our only understanding comes from faith in what he has already done.
Yeah. Which is such an interesting tie into this because of the fact that ultimately this power of God that we are resting in, it is the divine power that was unleashed by this event of the perfect life, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. It's and we say, okay, well, great. You defined the word with the word. You said the power of God is the power that God unleashed during this event. Well, it's difficult to define all the aspects of that power that was unleashed when God had this event that saved mankind, because there's so many things. You know, I mean, just in a couple minutes, you listed a couple things there, you know, growing our faith, filling with the Spirit, changing us, new creation, being able to grasp at least some of the concepts of what God did. You know, I don't know that even on the other side of death that we will have a full understanding of what God did and the power that was unleashed. I think we'll have a greater understanding, but the fact is, what is the power of God? It is the power that was unleashed by the sacrifice of Christ and all the things that come with that that we can't even comprehend. You know.
Mm.
Right. I've heard somebody, they were talking about, you know, the big debate of different kinds of eschatology, and the guy said, look, when Jesus comes back, you're going to know everything there is to know about eschatology. You are going to fully understand it. But he said, a million years in heaven and you will not comprehend the depth and magnitude of the power and love of God. You won't ever get it all.
One of the first tastes of the power of God that we have, I'm gonna say the C word, that a Calvinist encounters.
Yeah.
And it's a bridge for a lot of folks that is very helpful and gives us encouragement. Because before you come to an understanding, and I'm always coming to more and more of an understanding, I don't want to hear about it now, the grace of God. Power of God, when you testify the word of God, is something that we have always had control of up to the point of grace teachings and such. Because we learn the steps, we learn the pictures, we learn the ways that you see that guy, okay, we're going to go house to house.
Yeah.
If you get to see, man, you got it. But, I mean, confess, oh yeah. But you still walk away from all of these ones that you seem to have touched the heart with. You walk away saying, but did I say enough? Did I say it the right way?
Yeah.
Did I use the right scriptures? Did I leave out the most important scripture of all? And you walk away thinking, I was not sufficient. And that's good. But you don't need to walk away, I wasn't sufficient, so I'm going to do better next time.
Right, yeah.
Because you learn in grace teaching. All of us have come back and forth even on that point. But whatever we say, God is going to use in the heart of that person.
Hmm.
And it's his power. Not our ideas. Not even if we quoted in the entire book of Matthew.
Yeah.
Or John. It's his power that makes that something that brings him to life through the Holy Spirit's strength and regeneration. And that is just such a great relief.
Yeah.
When you say, you know, it makes you want to learn more scripture. It does make you want to learn more about Christ. But you realize that when I've done the very best that I can, it's still not good enough.
Yeah.
That the power of God has not
gone
inside that and opened that heart that I'm talking to. Mm. And he does.
He does. Yeah.
And it's a wonderful thing to know that it's not on my shoulders to make sure that he gets to heaven. Because the one that always got the hook was, you may be the last person who gets to witness to this fellow before he dies. And You need to do it right and get him saved.
Do it right. Yeah.
That's just,
yeah.
That's almost boasting in a way that we just never boast.
I think that's because we all, in the 1980s, were told that you have to be a soul winner. Yeah, which means if I go out there and this person doesn't get saved, that means I'm a soul loser. They're all because of me. We have to understand that the cross is not God's plan B.
Right.
This was his plan before the foundation of the earth. But, you know, you have the devil, just like we do, and man does, about how foolish this is. He's looking at the scripture saying, oh, cursed is the man that hangs on the tree. He's just rejoicing for 3 days.
Yeah.
And the next thing you know, he walks out of the tomb. It's like Lucy holding the football for Charlie Brown.
Right.
You get to kick it again. You lose it.
Yeah.
There's only one thing that changes the heart. Your heart. No book is going to change the human heart. No message that you hear in and of itself, as good as it may be, will change the human heart.
Yeah.
You can't even change your human heart. It requires the regeneration of the Holy Spirit to bring that dead heart back to life. And we get
power
a taste
of, God.
Of the power of God. Now, we miss it because we don't know what we're looking for. Right? You ever driven by a house 3 times because you didn't know what you were looking for?
Mm-hmm.
We drive by the gospel all the time and substitute all kinds of other things for it, because we don't know what we're looking for. But there's only one thing that moves us from death to life, and that is the power of God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Well, and that's where, you know, this idea of driving by the power and not knowing what we're looking for and missing it. Part of that is because we're doing it in our own wisdom of what we think the power of God would look like. Just as, you know, we see here in the scripture that the stuff that was the true wisdom of God, well, it was mistaken as foolishness. Or not even mistaken, but purposefully blinded to see that's just foolish. That's not the wisdom of God. Well, the same thing with the power of God. Through man's wisdom, the power of God just looks like weakness. It looks the exact opposite of power. So if we're looking for it but doing it with man's eyes, we're going to miss it every single time. Because it just looks like weakness. It just looks like another man on the cross. Just another criminal getting his due. You know, a weak moment. And that's actually, obviously, that's the opposite.
I have a great illustration of that. I saw a tree about 3 years ago that, because of the time of year, it didn't have leaves. We didn't know what it was. And all my forestry guys didn't know what it was.
Yeah.
And so we made an assumption that that tree that we saw 3 years ago was a sassafras tree. That was the closest guess we had.
Okay.
Come to find out, it wasn't a sassafras at all. It's actually a Bradford pear. A very large.
Let's see, a big Bradford pear. Yeah.
And here's the illustration. Nobody thought it was a Bradford pear, because Bradford pears don't get that big. And so we misdiagnosed or missed what it actually was.
Right.
We were expecting it to look like something else.
Look something different.
Oh, I can't be a Bradford pear. And only Bradford pears only get about 4 foot tall.
Yeah.
Well, the log I had was 14 foot long.
Yeah.
And so it's the same thing with God. We assume in our human wisdom that we know what God's plan looks like or what God's activity looks like. And that's compounded by the fact that the teaching that we're under in the majority of our lives reinforces the misconception of what we think God's activity looks like. And so God is at work the whole time.
Yeah.
And we miss it because God's work doesn't look like that.
Well, and that's where, you know, our hope rests in divine power, obviously. It's not the power of the U.S. military. It's not the strength of the almighty dollar. It doesn't even rest in the speed of Amazon Prime, which we all love. All right, but it's not there, you know, and if we're honest with ourselves, many times we are just like those early disciples. Man, when's your kingdom going to come in power, Jesus? I don't get it. I mean, I get it. We're sitting here on the hillside. We're eating some fish. You're talking a lot, but where's the army? Where's the horses? Where's the chariots? Let's get this thing going. And we're the same thing. Oh, it's in the power of America. It's in the country succeeding. It's in the picket, whatever we're thinking is gonna usher it in. But God's power looks like weakness to the world. It did in Christ, it did in us, and it does in Paul here. For example, in Paul, let's look at the manner in which he carried himself. Remember this. This is Paul telling us about how he walks out all the teaching that he just gave in the first chapter. And so according to verse 3, how did Paul show up? How did he display himself when he was there, the Almighty Paul, to preach? What does it say in verse 3? Weak, fearful, you say trembling. Yeah. And remember what was said about Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, "For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account." It's a very polite way to say, guy, he's a bad speaker, and he doesn't look like much. Not only does he not sound good, but he doesn't look good either. I mean, that was essentially what they're saying about him. How would this type of teacher sell today? You know? Can't speak good, doesn't look good. I mean, what are we going to do with this old boy, you know? Many people in the day say, oh, well, Christ needs the really educated people, you know, the really famous people. You know, how many times have you heard, it's like, man, if God would only save that person, can you imagine the things that would do for the kingdom? Like, God needs somebody's fame or money or whatever it is, you know? Many times we even think, well, I mean, what? Look at the position I'm in. What can I do for Christ? Or we're asking the wrong question when we're asking, what can I do for Christ? The real question is, what can the power of God do even through somebody as unfortunate or whatever as me? What can the power of God do through me? That's the question. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10 says, Paul speaking, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about it, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. Remember this play back talking about, you know, you have nothing to boast before the Lord. He says, I will boast. I'm going to boast of my weakness. Well, why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weaknesses, my insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. The power of God was shown in Christ's death, which appeared to be complete weakness to the world. The hero just got killed. Great plan, guys. Thanks. But the power of God showed up in that moment, in the same way that the power of God showed up in Paul's preaching and teaching, which didn't look good and didn't sound good to the world. But the power of God showed up. Now,
when you said that, I thought of the little boy that had the two loaves and three fish.
Yeah.
Or whatever the price was.
Right.
You know, his thought was, man, he can have this, but it ain't much.
Yeah,
but
you see, it ain't much. They did with it. So right.
If we think that we're poor and stupid and, you know, don't have anything to offer, God, that's why God chose us.
Yeah. That's what he said.
He can take us and use us.
Yeah.
And the reason he does that is to confound the wise.
Well, and that's the same example we see here. We see this pattern of Christ on the cross, weakness was really the power of God. Paul and his preaching and his countenance and everything, weakness, but really the power of God. Okay, but that's then. When it comes to me, the way God shows up is through my strengths, right? Through my powers, because I'm different. I'm different than those two. And the answer is no. The exact same way that Christ shows up in us is through our weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure, this wonderful, valuable treasure, but where is it kept? In jars of clay. Why? Why is it kept in jars of clay? I love that Paul gives us the why so much. He says, why? To show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Once again, it was not by accident that this beautiful message was put in jars of clay. It was by design that it was done that way. It's kind of interesting, as I'm getting close to wrapping up here, it's kind of an odd paradox. You know, we're told things in Scripture like, don't be anxious, fear not, I am with you. All you know, I will strengthen you, help you, hold you, keep you, all these things. Yet, Paul says that he preaches with fear and trembling. So is Paul and us, because if any of y'all have ever taught or preached or done anything, there's a lot of fear and trembling that goes with it. So are we, and or by Paul and extension us, are we in sin, or are we lacking faith when we come to something like that, teaching or preaching with fear and trembling? Because the scriptures say, don't be anxious, I'm going to be with you, don't fear. What do you think? Yeah.
I think that's part of his humanness. Think about what Corinth did.
Yeah.
He showed up to start a church.
Yeah.
Give me a break, that's
tough. Yeah. Absolutely.
Isn't it a different type of fear?
Okay. Yeah.
But at the same, and because of that, we have less anxiety.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely.
Speaking of the Lord and what to handle, glorify Him if the word is made that truly is not shedding.
Yeah.
Sin on Him or whatever.
Yeah. 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 Well, and that's the, you know, just as we saw in the Beatitudes and everywhere else in Scripture, you know, the Christian path is this very, you know, narrow this and not that kind of path. And it's the same thing here with our fear. You know, I mean, obviously there is a fear in that. One, partly because, yes, we do lack faith, and we pray that God will continually grow that. Absolutely. But this side of heaven, we still recognize that y'all have heard us talk about before, the already and the not yet. You know, the sin that still plagues us as believers. And I think that if we are going to share the gospel, if we are going to preach, if we are going to teach, we have to recognize and fear our own sin, our own selfishness, our own self-sufficiency getting in the way. Us simply being a stumbling block to ourselves of the power of God.
And then when you start to investigate motive,
yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. But there's a huge temptation towards pride and self-sufficiency in every aspect of life. And in a good sense, God has given all his servants a large dose of insufficiency so that we have to rely on the sufficiency and the power of Christ. And that's ultimately the power of God versus the opposite of man's wisdom. And I think that it's a recognition of that insufficiency that God gives us to remind us to rely on his power and never forget who we are compared to who he is. It's a reminder. Yeah. 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 Right. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely right. Yeah. Good to know. All right. Well, we're going to take a break, and we'll get back together in a few minutes.